I was reading Matthew 24 about signs of the end. And it's interesting, when you go to Matthew 24 for signs of the end, the first thing that's mentioned, well, let me just read it. verse 3, tell us what shall these things be and the sign of your coming and the end of the world. Verse 4, Matthew 24, Jesus says, he answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. That was the first sign. And a lot of things will follow after that, but that was the first one. And then I was coming across something in the Bible, and I realized there are dangers of the end time. One of those dangers has a symptom that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So let's go look at this symptom that could lead eventually to deception. It's in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5. And it's one that we need to think about. Hopefully we'll think about it today, and it'll be up on the internet for others to think about in the future. Hebrews 5, we're going to read verse 11. Hebrews 5:11. Paul writes to the Jewish Christians, verse 11, of whom many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, as Paul is writing to the Jewish Christians, and he's saying, I want to talk to you about changes in the priesthood and a lot of other things that are kind of involved. But first I've got to tell you the problem that you've got, meaning the Jewish Christians. You're dull of hearing. You're slow of hearing. And this dull of hearing, Paul has to get that through to them so they can overcome it before he gets to the meatier things about the priesthood. And one commentary went through the Greek words that are used, dull of hearing. It meant it's like having heavy feet, you know, that are kind of mired down and you can't make any progress. Just kind of, the word in the Greek kind of implies that. Some translations say slow in hearing. But it's really not a problem of the ears. It's not a problem of the ears. It's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the attitude. Deep down in their heart, they're resisting the truth. And I want to just say something to all of you that are here. God bless all of you that are here. Because it's obvious to me when we have our Bible studies that you all definitely have good ears, good hearts. You're really listening. Like, doesn't matter the size of the crowd. You can tell we're really learning. We're making progress. People here are listening eagerly. You're eager to learn, and it's just obvious, and thank you for that. But a danger can still exist for us in the future that we could at some future time become dull of hearing, because probably when these Jewish Christians first were converted, they were enthused when they said, you mean Jesus really is the Messiah? And they saw the miracles and the miracles of his apostles, and they accepted it. But over time, Paul has to write this epistle that they're dull of hearing. And what may have happened, at least to some of them, all their lives they'd heard the Bible. Because you know, if you were a Jew, you grew up in the synagogues and other Sabbath, holy day meetings and feasts, hearing the Bible preached, where for the Gentiles, it was new. I mean, totally new, exciting. But for the Jewish Christians, it was, we've been hearing that all our lives. And when a Christian gets discouraged or maybe intimidated, human nature may react by getting bored. The Bible is really not boring, but you can make yourself bored if you slip into an attitude which could set you up for future falling away, or even worse things, the unpardonable sin, where you don't care about what God thinks. And what I think may have happened to many of these Jewish Christians, you know, the Hebrews, is that they started off enthusiastic, but then the pressure hit them immediately. And I mean tough pressure. I'm going to read John 9. You might read the whole thing. It's going to read a little part of the story to give you some idea of the kind of pressure that the Jewish Christians faced. Now, in John, whatever John says to Jews, he means the leadership, because they were all Jewish. You know, the apostles were Jewish, Christ were Jewish, and the vast majority of the church were Jewish. They're all Jewish, but he means the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership reacted to Christianity immediately as a threat. And they used all the pressure because they had political, they were like a theocracy of sort under the Roman Empire. And they had a lot of power with the people. They used their power to fight Christianity. Now here's a man who was blind for about a whole generation. He's there near the temple, so everybody sees him, at least most people do. And Christ makes this miraculous healing, and on the Sabbath, by the way, intentionally just to show what he thinks of all those extra laws that the Jewish leadership has put on. And he makes this tremendous healing. By the way, blindness is one of the toughest handicaps in the world. Just close your eyes for half a day and see what I mean. But in today's world, we have Braille, and they actually have, you can listen to certain educational things. A lot of them are on that. And they have seeing eye dogs. They have a lot of services for the blind. In those days, if you were blind, you had nothing. You just had to beg. I mean, so you got to realize what a tremendous miracle this was for the blind man and his parents. Even still, in spite of that, look at how his parents responded when the Pharisees put the pressure on because they didn't want to believe that Christ did it. John 9, verse 19. So they call his parents in, and they ask them, his parents, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" What they wanted them to say is just give God the credit and don't give any credit to this Christ person, whatever. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know." Now, they did know. I mean, the man, of course, ran up to his parents. "I can see. Christ could, you know, you sure?" And they were all excited. They know, but they're afraid to even acknowledge that in front of the high council or have opened his eyes. "We do not know. He's of age. Ask him." We're putting off the trouble to him because we're afraid. And it says, verse 22, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews." Now, they're all Jewish, but they mean the Jewish leadership. "For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ," and you know, does great miracles, whatever, "he would be put out of the synagogue." Now, we might just think, well, if they put me out of one church, I'll join another. That's not what it means. It means that you'd be put out of every synagogue. It means you would be put out of the Jewish community. Probably, you couldn't do business with most Jews. So it'd be a financial hardship. And most, if not all of your friends and relatives, because the Jews weren't liked by, you know, the Romans and outsiders, so that was all you had, would stop talking to you, would shun you. Now, this was a big club. The reason I want to mention that, their own parents were intimidated and wouldn't speak up for this guy. And of course, they did kick him out of the synagogue because he did acknowledge that Christ opened his eyes. And that's a great story. Read the whole story. But I'm going back to the Jewish Christians that Paul's writing in the book of Hebrews. If all society was against them, if they acknowledged Christianity, and they probably quickly found that out, knowing what human nature is like, can you see the pressure on them? Well, what's one way to handle that pressure? They become dull of hearing. "Well, I hear it, but I don't really understand it fully." You see what I mean? It's kind of like you're psychologically backing away from the truth. And think about it. The man's own mother and father would not support him because of fear of the Jewish leadership. You would think they would say to the man, "We want to thank Christ for this fabulous gift. The gift of sight is so valuable. We feel like hugging him for opening my son's eyes. I don't care if he did it on the Sabbath or whatever his reputation is. We're really happy about it." They didn't dare say anything like that. They didn't even dare acknowledge it happened. "Well, ask him. We don't know anything," because they're afraid. Well, I think that at least happened to many of the Jewish Christians. And now here's what we ought to think about. Is it possible that if our relatives put pressure on us in the future, when right now most people don't care that much. You know, I mean, my relatives might think my not keeping Christmas a little strange and a few things, but they don't pressure me that much about it. I go visit them. They're all happy to see me. You know, that's your thing. You know, I don't agree with it, but it's your thing. But what if things changed and your relatives, where the whole world is moving toward this new, whatever the religious conglomerate, Babylon the Great, is going to be, and our relatives start pressuring us in ways they're not doing now, could any of us become dull of hearing? It's just something to think about. And what I would say is we have to work to maintain an attitude of wanting to learn, eager to grow. We've got it right now, and I'm proud of all of us, all of you, but let's keep it. So we're progressing from doctrine to doctrine to doctrine to doctrine. You shed things that you know aren't right, and you pick up the ones that are, and you're growing and you're making progress. And I want to ask the question, why was the greatest growth, first and second century, not among the Jewish Christians, who that's where Christianity started, and they converted thousands in that first Pentecost, but why did it get truncated and it stopped growing among Judaism? And why did it instead grow vastly among the Gentiles? So by the time the Apostle John writes his epistle and Paul writes this one, we believe from all the evidence that the Jewish Christians were now the minority. And the church is expanding, you know, into North Africa and then big into Europe. Why did the growth of Christianity get truncated in Judaism? Well, maybe because a lot of the Jewish Christians, as Paul warned, were dull of hearing and under a lot of personal, family, and friend pressure. Now, obviously, God allowed it. I mean, God could have kept it from happening. He allowed it to happen for his own purposes. So he allowed, you know, deception in Judaism to come. But he may allow a lot of deception among the world that we live in, too, in the future. So we need to prepare ourselves. And if one is ever learning but never coming to any firm conclusions, never growing from point to point to point, if one is growing but never making progress, something is wrong. And they need to be concerned. Let's go to 2 Timothy. One of the warnings of the end time, this is one of the more blunt warnings of the end time, 2 Timothy 3, that, you know, we always read it because it's a powerful set of scriptures. Paul, in his prophetic vision, said this about the end time. Paul said, "I know this, that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times shall come." Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 7 and 8. Here's part of the dangerous times that's coming in the future. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 3. People are going to be led away with different lusts. Verse 7. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." They've always got books on religion and books on philosophy and this idea, that idea. They're ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's like they're going around and around and around, but they're making no upward progress. "Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." Resist the truth. "Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." That's what's going to be happening in the future. People will be resisting the truth. It will be an end-time disease. Ever learning, you know, about philosophy and religion, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Never making any real progress. And I think human nature really fits this. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is desperately wicked or tricky. Who can know it?" Boy, is that true. Is it possible that a lot of people will be ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth because they don't want to go beyond the traditions of the world? Because they sense that if I go beyond the traditions of the world, I may get some criticism and pressure. So one way to avoid that, when you are around the truth, is be dull of hearing. So you're not really, you know, you can question this, question that. And if you're going toward maturity, you have to digest spiritual food and accept the building blocks of growth, you know, the Sabbath, the holy days, the resurrection, you know, all the key doctrines. And you'll have to be able to spit out the false food. Just like if you're chewing something, there's a piece of plastic caught in it. You know, if you've got, you know, good senses in your mouth, you'll sense the plastic and spit it out as we spit out false doctrine. You'll differentiate the good stuff from the bad. You won't be going around in circles never progressing. In the last days, the devil will encourage a lot of false spiritual food. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he talks about, you know, people having itching ears and only listening to what they want to listen to. And that's one way to be deceived. So the question I'm asking is, how do we listen? Do we listen with an active, open mind or a dull mind full of passive resistance? What we have to do is prove all things. So I'm not saying accept everything you hear. It's because you're here to read it. But, you know, prove all things. You'll see where the sources of truth are and prove all things and then progress step by step by step by step on to the next step. And I would ask all of us to pray for an open heart, a heart that can see the truth, a heart that can know the truth and progress from the truth. When Israel was at the border of the Promised Land, they were going to enter Canaan, and God, through Moses, said, we're going up. The Israelites refused to go. Why did they refuse to make progress? Why did they refuse to move forward? Because they didn't trust God. They didn't have any faith in God. We have to have faith in God. Faith in this book. Believe the book. Faith, and we will keep growing. Let's go to James 1. By the way, many Protestant scholars who spend their whole life studying the Bible, and including famous people like Martin Luther, said the book of James was a book of straw because it so clearly undermined some of their faith-only doctrines. I mean, when they say faith-only, you should have faith, of course, but they mean you don't need to do anything. In the way we emphasize it. James 1, verse 22. Now here's the kind of faith that you need to grow. James 1, verse 22. But be you doers of the word, not hearers only. In other words, you're going to hear it, understand it, and act on it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're deceiving yourself if you think you can do it simply by saying, I believe only. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man looking in his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way, straightway forgetting what manner of man he is or was. When you look in a mirror, you look in the mirror to improve your appearance. Now, of course, people joke that men walk up to a mirror and say, oh, I look fine, and they walk away. Well, women look at a mirror and they, you know, tweak it, you know. But all joking aside, when you look at a mirror, you look at a mirror to see correction and that everything's whatever it's supposed to be. One thing, I don't have to worry about the hair issue, so well, not totally, but verse 25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, because that's really what God's law is, it's actually freedom. Within that law, you're free without any side effects and pain, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So when we hear and we learn and we progress and we do and we grow, and how should we listen? Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness or humility. Listen with humility. Listen with a teachable attitude. Listen with humility. With meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I'm going to tell a corny story, but I think this corny story will make a point. Okay, the story is called Bat Story. A vampire bat flops, you know how bats flop, back into the cave. He attaches himself up to the top middle of the cave, and he's covered with flesh blood all over his mouth and head and part of his body. And he goes to sleep. Well, pretty soon all the other bats smell the blood, and they begin asking about, where did he find it? These are the blood-sucking vampire-type bats. Where did you find all this blood? He told them, knock it off. He wants to get some sleep. But they persisted. They hassled him for a long time. And so they said, okay, I'll tell you where I got the blood from. Okay, follow me. So out he goes, out of the cave at night, with a whole phalanx of hungry, you know, blood-sucking bats behind him. And off they go into the forest, down to the valley, across the rivers, into the deep, dark forest. Finally, he slows down And all the other bats excitedly gather around him. Do you see that gigantic tree over there with all those big dark branches? Yes, yes, yes. All the other bats scream in a frenzy. Good. Because I didn't. He didn't. Well, you know, we people are like that. Sometimes we hurt ourselves more than anything else. You know, the bat hurt himself. He didn't, even with their radar. Although that's an amazing creation from God that bats have that radar. And that some bats have eyes and radar, by the way, which you may not know. But at any rate, or sonar, I guess it's really sonar, their version of radar. But we do hurt ourselves. But I think if we become dull of hearing, where you're not hearing with an open heart, with a humble, open mind, with a receptive mind, you're hurting yourself spiritually. And it hurts our spiritual growth. Because if you can't confirm a doctrine, then move on to the next one, and then move on to the next one, you don't make any progress. You just go round and round in circles. Many of these Bible scholars, and it's their profession, their job, and many of them are brilliant. They know, some of them at least know Hebrew or Greek, and they study the Bible, and they write articles, and they question the Bible. And I'm not saying they're bad people. I guess that's for God to judge. But a lot of them get credit from the academic circles they run in for trying to undermine parts of the Bible. So Isaiah didn't really write it because his later style was not the same as his beginning style. They go, you know, a lot of stuff of that nature. They study the Bible all their lives for 40 years, full time. Yet they make no real progress toward spiritual growth or conversion because they're dull of hearing in the way in which I mean it. They go round and round and round and round and round in a circle, but they make no progress toward conversion. Why? Because they have an attitude toward the Bible that is not proper. They're dull of hearing. Let's go to James 2, a book which many of them refuse to accept because it's too plain spoken. They can't gerrymander around it. James 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, I have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's no way they can get around that verse. They've got to really undermine the book of James, which many of them do. But think about it. If you believe in the Sabbath, what will you do? You'll keep the Sabbath, right? If you believe in the holy days, what will you do? You'll keep the holy days. And obviously, no one can do everything perfectly, but at least you'll be doing the best you can. If you believe in supporting God's work, what will you do? You'll support God's work with whatever you can do. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So just believing doesn't save you. They're demons. Boy, they know God really does exist because they're facing his future punishment and they probably have lost a war in heaven to him. They know he exists. Just believing, if you're not acting on it appropriately like the demons, doesn't get you anything. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, you can see why they don't like the book of James. There's no way you can get around that, can you? I mean, there are other verses, they can kind of argue this. Well, he didn't really mean that. But James is straightforward, simple, like a knife. And you can't get around it. Well, that's the kind of way we need to listen to the Bible. Straightforward. Hear, believe, act, and step forward. Really. Let's go back to Hebrews 5, because there's part of this that I want to mention. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teaches you again, which be the first principles the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Notice the word become such. Maybe at one time they weren't dull of hearing. They were like we are. But they become that way, maybe because of the pressures their relatives put on them or You can argue all kinds of reasons why they became dull of hearing, or they've heard the Bible for so many years, they're getting tired of it. I think you have to fight that as well. And really, this book, the Bible, it's like an onion. You can study it for years, and you still, like opening layers, you'll still find new truth, additional truth, deeper truth. I mean, without contradicting everything you ever knew, I don't mean that. Not confusing truth, but new truth. It's like a layer, depths of understanding. It's never completely dull if you approach God with the right, and His Word with the right humble attitude. Going on to verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. By the way, he's not saying it's wrong to take spiritual milk. You know, easy lessons are not bad for you either. But what he is saying is, I'm going to give you all some deep truth further in this letter, and you better get your attitude right or you won't understand it because you're dull of hearing. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. You know, there's mature Christians. Even those by reason of use, because they're doing it. It's like exercising. You're doing it. You're taking that weight and you're using it and you're building up your strength and you're growing. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They can discern good spiritual food and bad spiritual food. And we all, of course, need to try to be more repentant and that sort of thing. I'm going to go into chapter 6 because it relates to the topic, even though there's a chapter break there. Therefore, you know, because of your dull of hearing, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, those they need to get beyond the basics and make some progress, which he's saying these Jewish Christians, at least many of them, probably were not doing. That's why Paul wrote it the way he did. Let us go on unto perfection. And it doesn't mean perfection in the sense that you can never make a mistake. It means approaching maturity and moving closer to being like Christ. It means being a mature Christian. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works. So what is the basic floor, you know, the basement floor of spiritual growth? Repentance from dead works. In other words, the sinful things are things that cause people the death penalty and are bad for society and that hurt each other. And all of us need to repent of dead works and make progress. So the number one doctrinal thing is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Verse 2. The number two doctrine, we're just talking about the basics now, is the doctrine of baptism. After you repent, at a certain point, you should be ready for baptism, where you go into the watery grave and you commit yourself to Christ. Third one, laying on of hands. Most churches, at least when I was a Baptist, they didn't know that, and most churches don't. The baptism is a two-phase process. First, you put the old man in the burial water, and you kind of, the old man dies with Christ. And then you come up, a new man, and then they lay hands on you, and you have an actual hand-laying connection that we believe goes all the way back to Christ and his apostles, and you get impregnated by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the part of you that's going to grow and will eventually be in the spiritual body when you're born again, a spirit being, a son of God. The next basic doctrine, resurrection of the dead. Hebrews 6:2. Not heaven and hell, but resurrection of the dead. And by the way, why resurrect dead people if they're up in heaven having a great time sifting through harp music? I put them back in the dirty ground so you can resurrect them. Of course, it doesn't make any sense. And of eternal judgment. That just means that either you eventually will convert and be what God wants, or you face eternal judgment. Not judging, but judgment, which means you could, you know, either you'll be in God's kingdom or you'll be ashes, eventually, one way or the other. Now, those are the basics that he's saying these men need to know and know better so they can progress on. And we all need to know those basics so we can progress on as well and keep moving forward. Obedience, baptism, these are the basics. And also, when he says when you should be teachers, I think what he means is they say you don't really, really fully understand something until you can explain it to somebody else. In other words, if some one of your neighbors said, okay, you show me out of your Bible how the New Testament church kept anything besides Christmas and Easter, or would you be totally stumped? Or you show me out of the Bible where Christ did not do away with God's law. And we get into those issues in our Bible studies, or whatever doctrine, there may be a bunch of others. Everybody should come to the point where you could explain it and defend it to somebody else. Now, that may take a while. I'm not saying every new Christian needs to worry about that now. But eventually, after so many years in the church, you should be able to take your Bible and explain to somebody else the truth and defend the truth. As he says, grow. And these Jewish Christians probably were afraid to defend the truth in front of a lot of their Jewish relatives. He says, when you should have been able to do that, you couldn't. And apparently many of them couldn't. And those scholars, like the ones that say the book of James, the book of straw, well, they undermine this doctrine. They undermine that book of the Bible, like Coulter undermines the Old Testament. By the way, since Ezra edited the books of the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, and according to Moses, given to him by God, and if Coulter wants to get around a certain verse in Deuteronomy about not having the Passover in your gate but at the temple, the only way he can get around that is undermine Ezra. Well, you realize if you can undermine Ezra, then anything in the Old Testament that you don't agree with, you can come back and say, well, you can. You can come back and say, well, I believe Ezra meant well, but he was under pressure and this and that, and he got it wrong, because that's what he says. I mean, we saw it black and white in his book. I mean, it's there. We saw it with our own eyes. Remember Natalie saying, the audacity of the man. Well, that's what a lot of scholars do with various parts of the Bible. And maybe they don't know any better, Coulter, of course, should. And it's going to undermine their real spiritual progress, whether they know it or not. They are dull of hearing. So one of the things that I want to mention here is, because you're going to say, well, okay, that's all well and good, but what should we do to try to keep that learning attitude, the open attitude that we've got? Because, you know, when you've been around the Bible for so many years, it is hard to keep your enthusiasm up. You probably remember in Revelation where Christ, through the Apostle John, tells the church at Ephesus that they've lost their first love. I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 2, verse 4. I'll even start in verse 3. Revelation 2, 3. He says, you were born and have patience for my name's sake and have labored, has not fainted. In other words, there are a lot of good things he can say about that church, and he does. Nevertheless, that's the thing. Usually when God sends a prophet to someone or a church, usually there's a nevertheless in there, usually. Nevertheless, he rarely comes to people and tell them how wonderful they are, only. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. So there is a certain natural tendency when you've been in for a while to lose that first love, that eagerness to learn, that happiness and new truth. We have to resist that. Well, here's some things that we can think about to do that. Number one, stay humble. Don't think, I know so much, I don't need to listen to this. I know so much, or I've been through that so many times before. You can listen to a sermon, and you know maybe 90% of it because you've heard it, but there's probably a few additional insights that you hadn't thought of that even though you've been around 15 years, you can still benefit from. So stay humble. And that includes all of us, probably especially us elders. Stay humble and keep a humble approach to the Bible. Number two, simply ask God in prayer. When you think you're getting dull of hearing or you're getting bored or you're slipping, ask God to open our hearts and open our minds to help us keep the first love. Just say, God, I want to do the right thing, but I seem to be getting into that dull of hearing spirit. Help me refurbish that love of knowledge, that love of learning, that love of the truth. I can see it in students I have. They take an attitude, tell me what I got to know for the test, because they just want to pass the test, pass the course, get a job, and get out of there. They're tired of hearing us dull profs, and I understand that. I mean, I'm not saying I don't understand, but intellectually speaking, it would be better for them if they could maintain an eagerness to learn while they're there, because why waste those years? Why waste those years in school But I understand that what we should ask for, if we find ourselves slipping, ask God to open our hearts, open our minds. We can keep that love of learning and that enthusiasm and that respect for the Bible. Number three, strive to make doctrinal progress. Don't just say, I'm mired in this one doctrine. I can't decide, well, I believe it this way or I believe that way. Now, maybe there's some things you have to say, well, I know this about it have to be true. There are a few things I can put on the shelf to later, but I know enough to progress. But don't take an attitude of, well, I don't know if I can make any progress, and I'm not sure if this is true, if that's true. I just run around in a circle. Well, do some deep study and get, and you can call me or write headquarters. You know, we can send you more stuff or even put you in touch with other people who may know more about it than we do. But get it worked out in your mind. Make progress. Strive to make doctrinal progress. And as I said, why did the truth grow in the Gentile world in the first century and in the Jewish world it was truncated? Because I think Paul was right when he warned a lot of the Jewish Christians, they were dull of hearing. We also may face close relative pressure ourselves soon. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I think we're going to have a backlash against the liberalism of the current world of some sort, maybe, of some type. And the world's going to get religious again, and it's going to be stirred up by a false prophet. I don't know how the details work out, but in some way they may get much of the Western world and much of in South America as well into some new religious system. It'll be a false religious system. Don't get me wrong. Even though they might have God in there, it'll be false enough. It'll be Babylon the Great enough. And even rejecting some probably key doctrines and worshiping of a man. And if you don't go along with it, you may get pressured, or we should say, may get pressured from our relatives and friends. And we may understand some of the pressure that those Jewish Christians got. And when it happens, don't become dull of hearing. Don't back away from the truth. As I said before, your relatives will be proud of you someday when they see that you made the first resurrection, when they're resurrected. Don't let them pressure you out of your great reward. Keep making progress. Keep an open learning attitude. Keep a progressing heart. And reject the bad and accept the good.